20, verse 16. But before we look at that, I'm going to read from Ephesians chapter 4, 14 to 25. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have now to sit before you and listen to your word and think about it together. We desire to hear from you, Lord, not from me, but from you, to understand your word better, and for that truth of your word to come home and into our hearts and to do something and to bring about change, to lead us to you, to lead us to trust in the Lord Jesus, and to stir within us so that we would walk out of here on the path of obedience. So please, Lord, draw near to us and help us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to read verse 14 to 25. And in this section, Paul describes first Christians and how we are to live. And then he goes on and talks about how the believers in Ephesus used to live and how everybody else lived in Ephesus. And then he comes back again to speak about how they are to live, or that transformation that's happened in their lives. And if we note, there's a special emphasis here on truth, because that's what we're going to be thinking about in our sermon today. So I'll read from verse 14. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine or teaching, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So this I say, and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So hopefully you saw there in that reading so much reference to deceit and ignorance, as well as truth on the other hand. So we're looking today at Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Christianity is all about truth. Not abstract truth, but reality. That is, the way things really are. We follow the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Our God is described as the God of truth, and we are filled with the Spirit of truth. Truth is so vital to Christianity, and indeed it's vital to all of life. Truth is the foundation of relationships with God and with others. Without truth, relationships are distant and divided. They are filled with suspicion rather than trust. And relationships are among the most important things of life. So God has given us this command to guide our behavior and preserve our relationships. As we look at this command, the first we're going to have an explanation, and I'm going to talk at some length about this command and the different ways that it applies. And then secondly, we're going to turn to look at the people that we are called to be. We're called to be people of truth over against being ones who bear false witness. So that's where we're going today. It's common to sort of summarize this ninth commandment as do not lie. I think you have a children's book or something like that that summarizes the Ten Commandments. That's usually how they describe it, do not lie. But we must note, although it does talk about lying, and we'll get to that, but the command is more specific. It's more specific. It deals with a particular form of lying. A kind of lying that is particularly destructive to people and to society as a whole. A false witness is one who gives false evidence in a legal case against a member of the community. Now, this is an especially serious form of lying because the consequences could be so dire for the innocent person. And we have many examples in the Bible of people bearing false witness, and it ends in a person's death. The most notable example, of course, would be Jesus. At Jesus' trial, there were people who are termed false witnesses who stand up and give false evidence against him. And that was at least the official reason why Jesus was put to death. This form of the sin is particularly heinous. And the reason for that is this, I think. Often when we look at people or ask, why do people lie? Usually people lie to gain something good for themselves or to avoid something bad for themselves. But in this form of lying, it's actually to harm another. To harm another. So it's particularly serious. And if you were found out in ancient Israel, you should, I'm not saying they always applied it, but you should receive the penalty that would have been given to that person who you've falsely testified against. Deuteronomy 19, 16 to 19. So if you bore false testimony that could have led to a person's death and you were found out to have done that, you died. The penalty fell upon you rather than the other person. All right, that's how serious it is. It's rather narrow, isn't it? Rather focused. But as we've seen before, that these commands are meant to be interpreted broadly. Often it states a particularly bad form of the sin. Murder, adultery, stealing. It's a particularly bad form of the sin, but it includes everything that heads in that direction, everything that leads to it. Or as I've described, the commands are often talking about the end of the road, but the command implies that anything along that road is forbidden as well. So this command forbids being a false witness in other settings. And there are four other ways that I think that this command applies. First, bearing false witness about others outside the law courts. What we call slander. We look at ourselves and we evaluate our speech. And we often can see when we're talking about other people that we may present them in a poor light. We assume at times the worst of people's actions and motives. Maybe we've just had an argument with someone, a disagreement, and we want to tell someone else about it. How do we report the argument that we've just had? Of course, when we give a report of that argument, the other person was totally in the wrong. But is that bearing accurate testimony, or is that a false witness? And often we use words. It happens in marriage too. We talk about our spouse as always doing something or never doing something. In the heat of emotion, we exaggerate their faults. Or someone we don't like or find difficult. How do we talk about them? How do we describe them? Often we paint a horrendous picture of them to other people. But again, this is bearing false witness, isn't it? We paint them in the most gruesome colours, They're just the most evil person that ever walked the face of the earth, no different than Satan himself. But is that accurate? Is that a fair and honest portrait of that person? Maybe we're talking about our leaders or other powerful people. And I think this is where a lot of these conspiracy theories go awry. It just struck me. It struck me around the whole COVID pandemic when I'm hearing all these things about people, about our leaders and about other powerful people doing this, that, or the other thing. The question that came to my mind is, are we speaking truth about these people? Or are we possibly bearing false witness? There may be some truth in the theories that we have, but we don't know. And there's probably a whole lot of error in what we're saying and passing on rumors, gossip, saying all kinds of things with little or no evidence, bearing false witness. And in doing so, as we participate in this, we're ruining people's reputations and potentially ruining their lives. It's horrendous. They just pass so casually from our lips. Oh, yes, someone said such and such about so and so. So in these ways, we can bear false witness. This command forbids it. But secondly, we can bear false witness about ourselves. Often we present ourselves in a better light than we should. Often when speaking about ourselves, we only give partial information. Often goes along with slander. This, not only do we bear false witness about others, we also, at the same time, bear false witness about ourselves. We speak ill of others, but speak favorably of ourselves. Again, we report an argument. And how do we report that argument? Well, they were devils, but we were angels. You know? That's how we come across when we report it. But is that bearing false witness? How often do we do this? We can also bear false witness in the way of boasting about our actions, achievements, or wisdom. Telling people about our successes. Telling people about how nice we were and what kind things we did. Or what wise words we spoke. But, of course, forgetting to mention our failures. As I said before, we can paint a horrendous portrait of somebody else, but we can, on the other hand, paint a totally distorted portrait of ourselves. Now, the problem is that we might actually believe it. And often we do. But the problem is it's false. It's not us. This command forbids that. False witness about ourselves. Let's be honest. Let's be accurate. Let's try and be objective. Let's have a good look at ourselves in the mirror and evaluate accurately our actions, our words, and how we treat people. Don't bear false witness about yourself. Next, bearing false witness about facts or events. These are just headings, really. You've got to think them through it more. I'm just putting a few suggestions under these headings. We may deny any knowledge of events that have taken place. Maybe it's to avoid getting into trouble, getting our hands dirty, getting involved. Or we may give only a partial record of the facts to disguise the parts we want to keep hidden. Perhaps in other settings, we exaggerate what happened, you know, to win the applause and the approval of others. We exaggerate things. Oh, it's just in, you know, light heart. It's just because it makes for a better story. But it's untrue. It's exaggerated. It's not what really happened. And we often do that because we love people's applause. Their approval. Again, it can be leading back into the former one of bearing false witness about yourself, because you want people to think certain things about you. Nice things. All right. And then the last heading I have here, bearing false witness about God. Now, Paul speaks about this in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 15. He talks about the possibility of them being false witnesses of God. And we can all do that. Particularly, the Bible mentions those people who speak falsely about God. False teachers, false prophets. And they will be judged most severely in Scripture. To bear false witness about God. But again, it's something that all of us can do. We can all do it by our lives, but also by our actions. You and I are called to be witnesses for Christ. But what kind of witnesses are we being? Truthful witnesses or false witnesses? How do our lives speak? How does your life speak? Does your life accurately bear testimony to the character of Jesus? Does it speak to people and reflect accurately who God is? Does it tell people about the salvation that Jesus has achieved? I think this is one where, as Christians, we are most guilty. We must ask ourselves the question, what do those who know us think of Jesus because of us? Are we bearing accurate testimony to who Jesus is by our words, by the way that we live our lives? And especially since we've been called to be witnesses for Him. So these are some suggestions as to how this command applies. And hopefully we see it's searching, isn't it? All of these commands search our souls. None of us come out squeaky clean. But God wants us to take these things to heart. He wants us to think seriously about His standards and how He tells us to live. Lies are destructive. Lies, untruths, destroy real relationships. In a sense, only false relationships are based on lies. But real relationships demand truth. Lies destroy relationships with others. Lies destroy even relationships with God. And we see that in the book of Genesis in chapter 3, Satan told a lie to Eve and it ruined the relationship that she and Adam had with God, and indeed it flowed onto us as well. Lies are serious. So serious. Think of the effects of telling lies. Think of the effects in our own culture. Who can you trust today? Who can you trust? It's pretty hard to trust people today, I think. Because we don't follow this principle that God has laid down. And so what do? We view people with suspicion. We keep back. We build up protective barriers between ourselves and others. And we do that even with God. So that really our big problem is we don't trust God. And this was Satan's plan all along, and why he introduced lies into the world. To be a liar is to join Satan. Satan murdered the human race through a lie, and for us to lie is to do his work. And we're told that no liar will enter heaven, Revelation 21:8. Are you convinced? It's serious. It's serious to God. So let us not be a people who compromise and think it's all right to tell a little bit of untruth that you think won't hurt anybody. It will. It will hurt others, and it will actually hurt yourself. Let's move on to the second point. People of truth. We head in the opposite direction as Christians, don't we? As Christians, something's happened to us. We've met the one who is the truth. And that has turned around our lives. That has transformed the people that we are. And now we have a new appreciation for truth. We are committed to the one who is the truth. We follow the one who is the truth. We love the one who is the truth. And so now we have become people of truth. That's what it is to be a Christian, a person of truth. Not only do we want to avoid speaking falsehood, not only do we want to avoid the sin that this command speaks about, we want truth within. We want to be true people. We want to be real people. We want to be honest people. It's not just about our speech. It's about our hearts. Jesus taught that falsehood is something in the heart before it ever comes out of the mouth. The reason why it comes out of the mouth is because it's in the heart. And this is the problem. And it's a deep problem. And this is where we need to change. And ultimately that change comes from God himself. Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of truth and promised that this Spirit of truth will come and dwell in us and transform us and make us different people. Now, what do people of truth look like? There's just three concluding points that I want us to consider for today. What do people of truth look like? Well, the first thing is that we seek truth. We seek truth. We don't want distortions and half-truths. But we live in a world of lies. We can't trust the media. You never know what you're listening to, or the internet, or books. People consistently distort the facts, accidentally or on purpose. But we know that behind it all stands Satan, the arch deceiver. And he has filled this world with lies. He presents an alternative and distorted reality. That's how he deceives. He presents a false view of life and the world to people. And they, most just swallow it wholly. This is what I think is so often a danger with our entertainment culture. And we watch movie after movie after movie, or we play games after games after games. The problem with those is they're not real. They're not real. They're false. They're bringing you into a false reality. Maybe the reality you want to be in. Maybe you don't want to be in it. But it brings you into this false reality. We have to just step back and say, hang on, it's false. It's not real. Oh yeah, I'm really into this game and I'm getting this and I'm achieving this and I'm getting all these rewards. For those that are into games, I speak only from what other people have said. But you feel like you're really achieving something and you're achieving nothing because it's false. And that's what Satan wants. He wants to bring you in to a false world, a false reality. You know, it's like the danger of young girls and romance novels, you know? Why? Because it brings them into a false reality. It presents a view of life and the world and romance that's unrealistic. And so when they end up getting married, what are they? They're dissatisfied. My husband, this guy I've married, is not like the guy in the book. Or the telly, yeah. So we're immersed in falsehood from the day we're born. You could say it's in the air we breathe. It's everywhere. Where do we go? Where do we go for truth? We find it in Scripture. Because in Scripture, God has spoken. It was amazing when I first started to read the Bible and I came to read about Jesus. And just, you know, just I could just remember still, you know, the tears rolling down my face at reading about Jesus. And I had no idea why. I wasn't one given to tears. But I think I was just overwhelmed with this sense that this one is true. This one is true. Here is someone that's speaking the truth to my soul. I'm starting to see reality. I'm starting to see the way things are, the way things are were meant to be. In the Bible, God has spoken. And really, it's the only fresh air. It's the only fresh air in this world. And therefore, we breathe deeply of it. We breathe deeply of it. That's what people of truth must do. Because it's the only source of truth. Because there is only one God. And He's the only one that knows the way things really are. He's the only one that's above and can see it all. He can see the beginning and He can see the end. He sees the whole story, and so He can tell us the story. No one else can do that. At best, people are just guessing. But then secondly, we don't only seek truth, but we receive the truth. We receive the truth, or we accept the truth. And this is not always easy. In fact, it's often not easy. It's deeply challenging. We believe lies. We believe things. You and I have heads that are full of things that are not true, or not accurate, not real. But we've embraced these things, maybe because somebody we've trusted has told us these things, or maybe often it's just because it's easier to believe these things. At least in the short term, it's easier. But in the Bible, God tells us the truth, which can be hard. Really hard, really challenging. We start to see things that we don't perhaps want to see. We love to bury our head in the sand. But the Bible brings us to face up to things. To face up to things, real life. We want to live an imaginary life, a fairy tale. But the Bible presents us with real life and shows us how serious life is, how serious our sin is, how serious it is that we lie and we deceive. And it tells us about the consequences of these things. It tells us who God really is, that He's this amazing God of love and kindness and mercy that would come to die for us. But it also tells us that He's a holy God and He will not overlook our sin. The Bible is like a torch or a lamp that illumines the darkness within our hearts. So we start to see things that are inside that we never knew were there. Things we never wanted to believe about ourselves, and yet I'm seeing it. It's right here. I've seen it in others, and I've pointed it out, and I've criticized it. But now I'm starting to see, that's me. That's hard. That's hard. It's hard to accept those things. But because we're committed to truth and because the Spirit of truth is within us, we accept those things. We allow the light to illumine our darkness and show us what's really going on inside. And we want to be washed. We want to be washed from all these lies and deceit. And it's the Scripture that washes us. Ephesians 5, 26 and 27, Paul speaks about Christ washing His people with the Word. Cleansing us from all the deceit, from all the lies, from all the untruths. And giving us truth as a foundation on which to build our lives. And receiving this truth straightens us out. Enables us to see reality. I liken it to glasses, you know. Without my glasses, you're all just fuzzy heads. But with my glasses, I can see how wonderful and beautiful you all are. You know, but the Scripture are corrective glasses. They help us to see things as they really are. So we seek the truth, we receive the truth, and then we also speak the truth. We're people that are so committed to truth, so committed to truth. And we're becoming truth on the inside. We're becoming real. Facing up to things about ourselves and about the world we live in. It comes out in our speech. Since we're people of truth, we're careful about our words. We're careful about what we say. We don't just say anything. Someone quoted in the prayer from James chapter 1 about being quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. We're quick to hear and slow to speak. We're careful in our words. We're making sure that we're not speaking something that is untrue, a distortion, whether it's about others or about ourselves. We also speak truth in a different sense, that we're reliable. Jesus spoke about this in Matthew chapter 5. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. We can be trusted. When we say we're going to do something, we're going to do it. And more generally, we speak the truth to one another in love, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 4. We want others to know the truth as it is in Jesus, who is the truth. Out of love, we do not want to harm people with lies. We do not want to damage relationships. We don't want to deceive, and we don't want to send people down the wrong path. We want to speak the truth that sets them free. And sometimes that is hard truth. But nevertheless, it's truth in love. It's because we want the best for each other. So we're prepared to go to each other and speak the truth to each other, even if it is unpalatable. We're people of truth. We don't just flatter people, telling people what they want to hear. In this world of lies, where else are people going to hear the truth if not from our mouths? And our calling, your calling, is to bear witness to the truth. We don't lie. We speak the truth in love. That's our calling. And we speak about the one who is the truth. Well, we have such a long way to go, brothers and sisters, because our heads are so full of lies. But the truth is more powerful. Keep seeking for truth. Keep seeking for truth. Keep questioning what you hear. Bring it back to God's word. Ask God to wash you from all the falsehood that you believed about others or about yourself. Ask Him to help you see reality, the facts, the way things really are. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who is the truth. Now God will hear those prayers, and the Spirit of truth within us will transform us. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are conscious that every one of these commandments that we consider, that you know, we've broken them in a number of ways. Lord, forgive us, we pray. Forgive us for communicating falsehood. Forgive us also for believing things that we ought not to believe. Lies. Lies from Satan, lies from the world, things that are not true. Lord, we ask that you would help us more and more to be people of truth, committed to your word, and not just in an intellectual sense, but that we'd embrace its teaching and allow your word to search us. And help us to be those that communicate the truth, Lord Jesus. We live in a world that is totally lost its way, has no idea about truth, and you've called us to be your witnesses. So help us, we pray. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. We're going to conclude now by singing, O Jesus, full of truth and grace.
Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you are with us.